Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back once again to another session of Tafsir al-Quran, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, insha'Allah, our objective is to study verses number 125 and 126 from Surah Al-Baqarah. So we'll be continuing with Surah Al-Baqarah, and today, insha'Allah, we'll be covering ayahs number 125 and 126. So, excuse me, as we always do in these sessions, we're going to begin with the recitation of the verses that we are going to be discussing today. Secondly, I will read from a translation of the Quran, what one of the translators has written. And then thirdly, we'll go into the actual tafsir and discussion and analysis and reflection upon those verses. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ جعلنا البيت مثابة للناس وأمنا واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى وعهدنا إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل أن طهر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود وإذ قال إبراهيم رب اجعل هذا بلدا آمنا وارزق أهله من الثمرات من آمن منهم بالله واليوم الآخر قال وما كفر فأمتعه قليلا ثم أضطره إلى عذاب النار وبئس المصير One of the translators of the Quran, he writes, "We made the house, the Kaaba in Mecca, a resort and a sanctuary for people, saying, take the spot where Abraham stood as your place of prayer. We commanded Abraham and Ismail, purify my house for those who walk around it, those who stay there, and those who bow and prostrate themselves in worship." Verse number 126, Abraham said, "My Lord, make this land secure and provide with produce those of its people who believe in God and the last day." God said, "As for those who disbelieve, I will grant them enjoyment for a short while and then subject them to the torments of the fire, an evil destination." So, as I mentioned previously, we're going to be covering, inshallah, verses 125 and 126. As we always do whenever we go into the tafsir and the analysis and the study of the different ayat and verses, I like to begin by first discussing any kind of background that there may be, or similarly, there could potentially also be some discussion about how these verses connect to and relate to and relate with the verses that have been mentioned previously and how it fits into the discussion in this entire passage. So when it comes to background information, there's actually a number of fascinating narrations regarding Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. In a hadith of Bukhari, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, وَافَقْتُ رَبِّي فِي ثَلَاثٍ. He says that my thought process was in line with the decree of God on three occasions. Number one, he says, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ أَخَذْتَ مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى فَنَزَلَتْ وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. So, number one, he says that I said, O Messenger of God, why do you not go and pray and stand and pray at the place, at the station of Abraham? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse that stand and pray at the place of Ibrahim. وَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ النِّسَاءَكَ يَدْخُلُ عَلَيْهِنَّ الْبِرُّ وَالْفَاجِرُ. Secondly, he mentions another issue. He said, because the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are the mothers of the believers. So he said, O Messenger of God, all kinds of people come to visit the mothers of the believers, good and bad. فَلَوْ أَمَرْتَهُنَّ أَن يَحْتَجِبْنَا. If you may please advise your wives, the mothers of the believers, because they are so respected by us. We hold them in such great esteem that if you could tell them to practice some hijab and barrier and boundaries with these people who visit. فَنَزَلَتْ آيَةُ الْحِجَابِ. So then the verses of hijab came down. And then thirdly, he mentions, وَاجْتَمَعَ عَلَىٰ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّىٰ عَلَىٰ سَلَّمْ نِسَاءَهُ فِي الْغِيرَةِ, that the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they gathered together to present some of their concerns to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَقُلْتُ لَهُنَّ. So he says that I advised them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in accordance with the advice that I had given them. عَسَى رَبُّهُ إِن طَلَّقَكُنَّ أَن يُبْدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجٍ خَيْرًا مِنْكُنَّ. That it's very likely that Allah, if the Messenger ﷺ ends up separating or divorcing from you, the current wives of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah will replace you and provide better spouses, better wives for the Prophet ﷺ, and that verse was revealed accordingly. In another narration of Sahih Muslim, he mentions Usara Badr. He says that I had an opinion in regards to the prisoners of war after the Battle of Badr, and the Prophet ﷺ made a decision that was very merciful towards the prisoners, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses, and my opinion was in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed. So this is a little bit of background here. Now, how does this all fit in? So the theme of these verses that we're going to be covering today is mainly going to be talking about the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca. And we're going to go through a little bit of basic history and talk about some of the essentials in regards to that. But it talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam like the previous verse did, 124. But it also is going to be talking about the Kaaba in Mecca, the house of Allah, al-Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque in Mecca. And so one of the very fascinating reflections and thoughts that are shared by some of the scholars of tafsir like Ibn Kathir and Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahumullahu ta'ala is that they say that the previous passage had been addressing and talking about Bani Israel and then the Jewish community at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and some of their objections and some of their contentions against the Prophet ﷺ. And they were most of them, the majority of them, were taking the point, were taking the viewpoint, and were basically pressing on forward with this idea that they were not going to accept the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were saying this is not legitimate, he is not a legitimate messenger, and they were rejecting the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the bases of their rejection and their adversarial approach to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that the prophets come from the lineage of Ishaq and Ya'qub, Bani Israel, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not from the Jewish community, so we can't accept it. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illustrates that Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the lineage goes back through Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I am connected to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Number two, they were saying that this Kaaba, this Baytullah, has no significance. Masjid Aqsa, Al-Quds, that is a place of significance. The Kaaba in Mecca is just a place that is visited and frequented by these pagans and idol worshippers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes that by saying, no, this is the house of Allah. And in fact, the Quran says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ النَّاسِ, this is the very first house of God established on the face of this earth for the worship of Allah, and the foundations of it were raised by none other than Ibrahim alayhi salam, whom y'all also hold in great esteem and in great respect as well. Thirdly, when it came to the rites and the rituals of Hajj, they also objected, saying that these are just, you know, frivolous gatherings that were invented by these pagan people. And so once again, it was a rejection of that notion and establishing the fact that no, the Hajj rituals and the visiting of the Kaaba and Baytullah is from the Sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it was a tradition that goes all the way back to Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salam. So that's kind of how it fits into this overall passage and some of the thematic understanding of what is being addressed here in this particular verse, in these two verses. Now let's actually go into the ayah. We'll go through the ayah word for word, make sure that we're able to understand each part of the ayah, and then we'll conclude at the end by talking about some rulings, some understandings, some reflections, and some of the history in regards to the Kaaba as well, inshallah binillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. And remember when we made the bayt, al-bayt, that is a reference to the Kaaba. Now, one little detail that is very important to note is that there's a few different names that are given to that sacred place. Number one, it's referred to as al-haram, okay, sacred place. It's referred to as the Kaaba, the place that protrudes from the earth, referring to the sacred place. It's also referred to as Baytullah or Al-Bayt, okay? The house of God or the house of God, the place of worship. It's also referred to as Bayt al-Atiq, the ancient house of God, the ancient place of worship. It's also referred to as Al-Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque. The sacred mosque. Now, one little detail that's very important is, and there's evidence and reference to this found in the Quran itself and in the ahadith and the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the fact that when you see a reference to the Kaaba, when you see a reference to the Kaaba, to the Baytullah, then it there's two things there. Number one is, or three things rather. Number one is you have the Kaaba itself. That is the black, you know, with the covering. The covering is black. But that is the square or the cube around which people perform tawaf. All right, there's that. That's the very essence. That's the core. That's the nucleus of it. Then you have the masjid that is built and constructed around it. Of course, that masjid has grown throughout the centuries and over the course of the millennia. It has grown a lot, okay? And then thirdly, you have overall, even outside of the masjid, you have Mecca itself is al-haram. It is a sacred territory. So whenever you see a reference to the Kaaba, Baytullah, it refers to the whole masjid, and in fact, that entire sacred area. And we see this in the Quran where Allah says, Hadiyan baligh al-ka'bati. Allah talks about that when you are going and performing Hajj and Umrah, that you take an animal with you to sacrifice there. And it says you take that animal all the way to the Kaaba. Now, obviously, that does not mean that you take the animal all the way up to the Kaaba itself, the black cube, the square. Not that you take the animal all the way there, not even take the animal into the masjid area. What that means is that you take the animal to the city of Mecca, to the haram territory, right? To the haram territory. So that's one particular thing that should be made note of. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when we made the Kaaba, the masjid, the city of Mecca, مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. Allah describes it as two things. Number one, مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ. مَثَابَة comes from the word in the Arabic language. It comes from the root, which means to repeat something, to frequent something. So it means to repeat or to frequent something. And a place that people go back to, a place that people intend to visit regularly and frequently. And this is something that is being, you know, established here, that the Kaaba is a place, Mecca is a place, Masjid al-Haram is a place where people repeatedly go back to again and again. And we see this, right, aside from the fact that it is virtuous to go multiple times, as is established by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Umratun ila umratin." When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about that, the duration when you go for umrah, it removes and expiates all the sins that occurred between the previous umrah and this umrah. So obviously, going back time and time again, "Watimmu al-hajj wal-umrah lillah." That even from that, the scholars say can be derived that you continue to do Hajj and Umrah and visit there frequently. And we also see that emotionally and spiritually, people have a very deep, profound connection with the Kaaba and the Baytullah. And there's something very beautiful that is mentioned by some of the scholars, and that is from the signs. One of the signs of the acceptance of someone's Hajj is that even before they come back, even before they have returned back from Hajj, they already long, even before they've gotten back home again, they already long to go once again. All right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when we played the Kaaba, the house of God, a place of people frequently repeat visiting and going there time and time again. Wa amnan. And the second attribute, the second characteristic of the Kaaba that Allah mentions is amnan, which means peaceful, safe, secure. And we'll talk more about what are some of the rulings that are connected to that. Then Allah says, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلًّا. Alright, musalla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that take the station of Abraham as a place of prayer. What is the station of Abraham? So there's numerous narrations that allude to the idea that when Ibrahim alayhi salam was raising the foundations of the Kaaba, which we're going to be talking about soon, that he stood on top of a rock to reach the higher parts and portions of the structure of the Kaaba. And there's even some narrations, there's some discussion about the authenticity and verification of them. There's even some narrations that talk about the fact that that stone would move in accordance with, you know, where he needed to go. Nonetheless, he stood on this stone. And in the early history, that stone was placed right near the wall of the Kaaba. Then, at the time of Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he brought it back, pulled it back a little bit further away from the wall of the Kaaba. And we see that that place is marked today. There's kind of like this a small kind of dome-like structure with a stone inside of it. And that spot, that place is known as Maqam Ibrahim, the station of Ibrahim. So Allah is commanding the Prophet ﷺ that pray at the place where Abraham stood, at the station of Ibrahim. And the Prophet ﷺ did exactly that. And once again, in just a moment, we'll talk about what are some of the rulings and some of the things that we learn from this. And then Allah says, وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِرَىٰ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ And Allah says that we commanded Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam. So this is talking about later on in the life of Ibrahim alayhi as-salam, when he would return back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we're going to read about in the next verse, in the next session we're going to talk about it, where Allah commanded Ibrahim alayhi as-salam along with his son Ismail alayhi as-salam to raise the foundations of the Kaaba. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, keep it pure. Keep it pure, keep my house, this place of worship pure, for people to come and circle around the Kaaba, ta'ifin. This comes from the word tawaf, which means, a lot of times we see the translation, circumambulate, which means to walk around as an act of devotion and worship to God, to Allah. Al-aqifin. Al-aqifin means people who are staying somewhere. And some scholars say that this refers to standing and praying. However, many of the scholars have said that this refers to another very noble act of devotion, which is called i'tikaf, to seclude yourself, to restrict oneself to the masjid and to stay there, pray there, worship there, eat and sleep there. And this is a kind of devotion. Time that you have taken out exclusively for Allah. All right? Ruka' refers to, it's a plural of the people who are bowing in the position of ruku' with their heads bowed, lowered. Was-sujud. A sujud basically refers to the position of prostration. Okay? When a person puts their face on the ground, sajda. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, purify this place for people to come and worship only Allah here. Now there's a question that occurs here, is that Allah is telling them to purify it. Why? Was there something else going on here? And what's meant by purification? Does it mean to clean it? Right? So first and foremost, the word purification refers to both things. Al-Zahira wal-Batina. Yes, it does mean to maintain it and clean it, but it also means internal purification. Internal purification. That there should be no false beliefs practiced here. There should be no false beliefs advocated here. There should be no false practices, superstition, or incorrect practices conducted here. But this is a place that should only and solely and purely be dedicated to the worship of one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is that Allah is telling them to purify it. So what does that mean? Does that mean that there was already something wrong going on here? Was there already something taking place? And some scholars said it's possible. However, we also at the same time don't have any evidence of the fact that before Ibrahim alayhi salam came here that there was anything wrong going on here. Allah knows best. However, it can also be understood as Allah is telling them, kind of as a precaution, right? When you're trying to give somebody some advice. So if somebody's going to be getting on a boat, but they're not on the boat yet, they're getting in their car to go to the marina where then they're going to get on a boat. And while they get in the car, you say, put on your life vest. You don't mean put on your life vest right now in the car. You're just instructing them, commanding them right now about what they're going to be doing later. So it's very possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also telling them, maintain the purity of this place, because people will come later on that will bring misguidance and deviation. And, you know, like we saw at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were eventually worshipping idols at the Kaaba. So Allah is commanding them now, maintain the purity of this place. In verse number 126, Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And then, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issued this command and this instruction, this ruling, Ibrahim alayhi salam turns to Allah in supplication, in dua. He says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ Allah tells us that, and when Abraham said, Rabbi, my Lord, my Master. It's very powerful here that he invokes the Lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who creates, the one who sustains, the one who maintains, the one who guides. And it's a way to express gratitude and recognition of God's blessings within your life. رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا Oh my Lord, make this a place that is safe. Make this a town that will be safe and secure. And this is now going back a bit earlier in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was first leaving, you know, his family there, when he first arrived there, that it was uninhabited, as the Quran says, بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ There was nobody there. No animals, no signs of life, no people, no nothing. And so he's saying, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا Oh Allah, make this a place that will be safe and secure. وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ And feed and sustain its inhabitants with fruits. مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Those who believe from amongst them in Allah and in the last day, in the life of the hereafter. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, based off of the previous conversation, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim alayhi salam that I'm going to make you a leader of the people, and he said, what about my progeny? He said, that promise of mine, Allah says, will not be extended to and will not include those who are wrongdoing. So Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua for the people that will be here to be blessed, but then he specifically makes mention of the fact, those who believe in Allah, those who believe in life of the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala broadens the scope of it, and he says, well, those blessings, food, sustenance, survival, safety, security, those will be extended to the believers and the disbelievers. Because these are worldly blessings. The leadership of humanity, the spiritual custodianship and guardianship of humanity, that is a spiritual blessing. That was exclusive to the believers and to good righteous people. Worldly blessings are extended to everyone. Worldly blessings are extended to everyone. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions numerous places throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, ayah number 69 and 70, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ لَا يُفْلِحُونَ مَتَاعٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ ثُمَّ نُذِيقُهُمُ الْعَذَابَ الشَّدِيدَ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ That those who make up false things about Allah, and they will never be successful. But then Allah says, we will, however, grant them some enjoyment and ease of living in the life of this world. But then they have to return back to us, and there we will give them punishment. Another place in the Quran, in Surah Luqman, Ayahs 23 and 24, Allah says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُ Somebody who disbelieves in God, don't let that bother you. Don't let that undermine you. إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ فَنُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا To us will they return, and then we will notify them of what they used to do. إِنَ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ السُّدُورِ Allah knows what the chest conceal. نُمَتِّعُهُمْ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ نَطَّرُهُمْ إِلَى عَذَابٍ غَلِيظٍ We will allow them to live a life of some enjoyment and benefit and ease in this world, but then they will be forced by us to a very rough punishment. And in Surah Az-Zukhruf, Ayahs 33 through 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further talks about this. وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً لَجَعَلْنَا لِمَن يَكْفُرُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ سُقُفًا مِنْ فِضَّةٍ وَمَعَارِجَ عَلَيْهَا يَظْهَرُونَ وَلِبُيُوتِهِمْ أَبْوَابًا وَسُرُرًا عَلَيْهَا يَتَّكِئُونَ وَزُخْرُفًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that had it not caused people, confusion, Then Allah says, those who disbelieve in Allah, in the Most Merciful, even in the life of this world, we would grant them homes where their ceilings would be made from silver, and they would have, thrones that they would sit upon, and their homes would have many, many gates. And they would have, you know, comfortable places where they would lean on and relax upon, وَزُخْرُفَ, and we grant them a lot of glitz and glamour and glory. But then Allah says, وَإِن كُلُّ ذَلِكَ لَمَا مَتَعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But these are all temporary pleasures of the life of this world. وَالْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And in the life of the hereafter, the good end and the blessings of the hereafter kept with your Lord are only for those who are conscious of Allah. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. Allah extends it and says, worldly enjoyment and pleasure will give to everyone. And those who disbelieve, فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. Allah says, I will give them a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of enjoyment for some time. ثُمَّ أَضَّرُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ. And then I will force them to the punishment of the fire of hell. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. And that is the worst place anyone could ever end up. So this is a basic breakdown of the wording, the language, and the message of the ayah. Now let's get into a little bit more detail about some of the things that are talked about here. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Kaaba. So when we talk about the Kaaba in the history of the Kaaba, I'm not going to go into too much detail because it would turn into a long history lesson. Nonetheless, the Kaaba is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about many places in the Quran. In verses 26 and 27 from Surah number 22, Allah says, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. When we showed, we pointed out to Abraham the place of the house of God. And then we said, لَا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا. Never associate any partners to Allah. وَطَّهِرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَعِ السُّجُودِ. And purify my house for the people who will do tawaf, circle around the Kaaba, stand and pray here, do ruku' and do sujood. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. And make a proclamation and an announcement amongst the people to come and offer the pilgrimage here. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا. People will come on foot. وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ. And they'll come on camel, the backs of camels. يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ. They'll come from all different places, all these different valleys and ravines, and they'll come from everywhere. In Surah number 14, Surah Ibrahim, ayahs 35 through 37, Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua, and once again, it's very similar to the dua that we read here as well. In Surah Al-Baqarah, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا. After it had been settled, now he's saying, make this place a place of safety and security. وَجُنُوبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. And protect me and protect my children from worshipping idols. And then he goes on to say, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. That my Lord, I am leaving my family here in this valley where there is no vegetation, nothing grows, عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ, near your sacred house. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ. O Allah, give my these people that will settle here the ability to establish their prayer. فَجَعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Make the hearts of the people inclined towards them. وَرْزُقُهُمْ مِّنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. And provide to them fruits and blessings, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ, so that they may be grateful. So from this, Ibrahim alayhi salam is identifying that this is a sacred place. So from that we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam was not, you know, the first one to identify or recognize where the Kaaba is. But it seems to allude that this was something already known. And there's a hadith in Bukhari that also mentions about Jibreel alayhi salam pointing out that place. Alright? So, how was it established before? There are some narrations, but we can't say for certain whether it was by the angels or Adam alayhi salam or whatever the case may be. But when Ibrahim alayhi salam came there, there was some kind of a marking. And he was informed by Allah that this is that sacred place. He would come back later on, once his son Ismail alayhi salam was grown up. And then as we're going to be talking about in the next session, they were granted the honor and the distinction of raising the foundations of the Kaaba, raising up its walls. And that was done by Ibrahim alayhi salam. From that point on forward, it has never been completely or totally demolished. It has been renovated a number of times. Allah knows best how many times. Some of the historians talk about 7 different times that it's been renovated. Allah knows best. But it was then renovated, and the last of the times that we knew that it was renovated in the life of the Prophet ﷺ was 5 years before the Prophet ﷺ was given his mission. When he was 35 years old, there was a renovation of the Kaaba. And then even after the Prophet ﷺ amongst the Muslims, there's a number of times that it has been renovated. And like I said, we're not going to get into a lot of history lesson about all the different moments and times and situations. But nonetheless, understand that after the raising of the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam, it was never demolished, it was never torn down, but it was renovated, which is improvements that were made to the structure, but never torn down. And of course, we know the very famous incident, which we're going to be talking about, which is when the army, Abraha and the army of the elephants, attempted to destroy the Kaaba, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with them. We talked about the meaning of mathaban. We talked about the meaning of mathaba. We're coming back to the Kaaba again and again and again. And I was referencing this earlier. Imam al-Qurtubi says that Mujahid, one of the students of the companions, radiallahu anhum, he says that one can never have enough of visiting the Kaaba. But every time they come back, they leave with a greater longing to return and see it again. And some of the scholars mentioned that that's the sign of the acceptance of a person's visit to the Kaaba and their pilgrimage, that they long to be there again. Now, secondly, or thirdly, the Kaaba is also referred to as a place of safety and security. Safety and security. So, I alluded to this just right now, that when Abraha and the army with the elephants tried to come and tear down the Kaaba, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with them very severely and swiftly. And so that is the understanding and the idea of it being a place of safety and security. And some of the things that we get from that, some of the understanding that we derive from that, is the fact that it is not permissible to wage war within that area, that sacred territory. So much so that in Hadith of Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ says that on the day of the conquest of Mecca, where they marched into Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah granted me permission for today, for this duration of time, to be able to come and reclaim the Kaaba and dedicate it and devote it to the worship of one Allah. But after me, the sacredness is back in place, and no violence should be practiced over here. So much so that there's even a discussion that if there's a criminal that is to be punished, and that criminal goes and tries to take refuge at the Kaaba, then what do? The majority of the scholars are of the opinion that in order to not let this become something that is taken advantage of and abused, that the punishment should be carried out. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala said there's a way to respect both things, and that is you secure that person, you grab that person, you do not carry out the punishment there, but you remove that person from the sacred territory, and then you carry out the punishment there. But nonetheless, it's a place of safety and security, and even spiritually, that's telling us that one time Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu saw somebody yelling in the masjid, and he reprimanded him. He said, "Do not raise your voice like that in the house of Allah." So it should be a place of safety and security where people feel safe, they feel secure, and we remove any kind of conflict that could take place. And now this is not only the spiritual part of it, is not only relevant to the Kaaba, to the Haram, to Mecca, but this is also relevant to any other masjid, that we should establish dignity, calmness, tranquility within all houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the places of worship. The next thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. So some of the rulings that are derived from this is the fact that When we do tawaf, then we pray two rak'ahs after. And the Prophet ﷺ demonstrated this for us when he did tawaf, and then when he completed his seven circuits, tawaf, he then went behind the station of Ibrahim, Maqam Ibrahim, and he prayed two rak'ahs there. The two rak'ahs of tawaf. So from that we understand that it is required at the end of one's tawaf to pray two rak'ahs. However, there's further a question of, does it have to be prayed directly there, right behind Maqam Ibrahim? Then no. All the scholars agree that it is recommended to pray it as close to and as behind Ibrahim, Maqam Ibrahim, the station of Abraham, as much as possible. However, anywhere you pray it within the masjid area, as long as it's back behind Maqam Ibrahim, then it is permissible, as was practiced by the Prophet ﷺ. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others, they narrate that one time the Prophet ﷺ did tawaf, and then he went all the way close to where the gate of the entrance of Masjid al-Haram was, and the Prophet ﷺ prayed his two rak'ahs of tawaf all the way there. Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, the last hajj that she performed, she actually was not able to pray until she had left even Mecca, and then she prayed even after she had left Mecca. So yes, you have to pray those two rak'ahs, but it's not mandatory to pray right there. Anywhere past that point will suffice. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But that's an understanding that we get from there. We talked about the purity, that we have to maintain the purity of the haram, right, both physically and spiritually. And that should also be extended to all the houses of God, that whenever we should always keep them physically clean. We should ourselves be clean when we go there, and spiritually clean as well, where we never allow any kind of false or corrupt beliefs and practices to enter into the premises of the masjid. But that's a place that is dedicated solely and only to the one al-masajid lillah. It is only and solely for the sake of Allah. Now, another thing that we see here is that it mentions three acts of worship regarding the Kaaba: tawaf, i'tikaf, and salah, right? Ruku' al-sujud, ruku' al-sujud, that refers to prayer, salah. Now, i'tikaf, secluding oneself. So let's start at the back, prayer. Prayer is something, ju'ilat liyal ardu masjidan wa tuhuran. That is something you can do anywhere on the earth. That is something you can do anywhere on the earth. Of course, if you do it in a masjid, it has more virtue. If you do it in a masjid al-haram, it has even more virtue. I'tikaf is something that you can't do everywhere. You can only do it in a masjid. But if you do it in the haram, there's more virtue. Tawaf is something you can only do in Mecca, at the Kaaba, at the haram. That's the only place. You can't do it in any other masjid. You can't do it anywhere else on earth. You can only do it there at the Kaaba in Mecca, at masjid al-haram. At Masjid al-Haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions all these different acts of worship. There's a little bit of a discussion that some of the scholars have here, and that is the idea that what is the more virtuous deed and the most virtuous act that one can do at the Kaaba, because you have all these options. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that it is tawaf. It is to do tawaf, because that is very unique to that particular place. The majority of the scholars actually said it's prayer. Prayer is more virtuous, but many of the later scholars also took the position of Imam Malik, saying that tawaf indeed is more virtuous simply because of the opportunity. Because there's a very limited opportunity to do tawaf, that it can only be done at the Kaaba in Mecca, in Masjid al-Haram. Allahu ta'ala ala. Furthermore, something else that we came across in these particular verses is that we see the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. First of all, he says, oh Allah, make this a town, a city that is safe. By saying that, you know, make this a town, he's basically making dua that more people come and settle here. From this we observe the very human affinity that and love and concern that Ibrahim alayhi salam has for his family here. And that is not, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that is something that is admirable. We're told to care for our loved ones. We're told to care for our families. All right? And that's indeed exactly what happened. If no sooner than Ibrahim alayhi salam left him there, we have the very famous story of Zamzam, how the water of Zamzam was provided by Allah for Hajar and Ismail alayhim salam. That then this tribe of Jurhum basically comes and settles there. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a tribe, kind of some people to live amongst. Okay, and then he makes dua that Allah make this a safe, protected place. And we talked about some of the rulings in regards to that. Then he says, وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Bring all types of fruits here to feed these people. Now one thing that's very interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in another place in the Qur'an, يُجَبَى إِلَيْهِ ثَمَرَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. يُجَبَى إِلَيْهِ ثَمَرَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. All right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all kinds of things are brought there, are provided there. Okay, the fruits of all kinds of things. This is in Surah number 28, ayah number 57, that the fruits of all kinds of things are drawn towards it, the city of Mecca. So we understand that this not only now refers to food, sustenance, but also means other supplies and other resources. Now, the scholars point out something very beautiful that is very interesting and noteworthy, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he makes his dua, he doesn't necessarily make dua that Allah allow these people who will come and settle here to be able to farm here, make this land fertile. But he says, no, Ya Allah, it is what it is. Bring fruits, bring food, bring resources here. So make it rich with resources, but by bringing them from elsewhere. And that's one thing that's very interesting. Some of the scholars say part of the reason for that is Ibrahim alayhi salam did not want the people there to get distracted. He did not want them to get preoccupied. But their objective, being there, is not only a privilege and a blessing, but it is a responsibility. That their primary responsibility is to busy that place with the worship and the prayer and the remembrance of Allah, of God. And so that's a very interesting note that many of the scholars make here. So now Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam's dua, he says, وَرَزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Okay, those who believe in Allah and the last day. Those who believe in Allah and the last day. So you see Ibrahim alayhi salam making his dua a little bit more exclusive to the believers who will be here. And the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that قَالَ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِعُهُ قَلِيلًا. That those who disbelieve, I will still give them sustenance and provisions, worldly pleasure and enjoyment for a limited amount of time, for a limited duration. And this is something, once again, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses other places in the Qur'an as well. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, for instance, in Surah number 17, ayah number 20, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلَّا نُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ مِنْ عَطَاءِ رَبِّكِ. These people and those people. We give them all the blessings, the worldly blessings of their Lord, of your Lord. وَمَا كَانَ عَطَاءُ رَبِّكَ مَحْذُورًا. Because the sustenance and the provision from God is not restrictive. It's not limited. Allah feeds everyone and everything. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقًا. Every single creature, every single living creature in existence is sustained and fed by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُمَتِعُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then I will drag them off. يُسْحَبُونَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَىٰ وُجُوهِهِمْ. As Allah says in the Qur'an, that they'll be dragged on their faces to the fire of hell. May Allah protect us all. But Allah says, then I will force them to the punishment of the fire of hell. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ And that is the worst place anyone could ever end up. That is the worst place that anyone could be. So these are some of the lessons and some of the reflections that we can take from these two verses that we've discussed and talked about here today. I wanted to make sure I was able to touch on all the different points that I wanted to touch on. Obviously, it's a very, very rich and detailed topic. But I believe we were able to touch on most of it. There's a very fascinating statement of Abdullah bin Abbas talking about the Kaaba. لو لم يحج الناس هذا البيت لأطبق الله السماء على الأرض. That if people no longer went to Hajj, Allah would make the sky crash down upon the earth. Or rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would lock up the sky, can mean both things, lock up the sky and deprive the earth, or just crash down on top of the earth. Right? So the Kaaba, Mecca, Masjid al-Haram is a very, very sacred place. The utmost deserving of our respect and our, nobility and dignity, that when we go there, we dignify it, we respect it, we worship there, we pray there, we long to go there. And in summary, a few things that we can basically take from here is we see this emphasis on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a very, very important objective. Secondly, is that one other thing that is quite fascinating is that the Kaaba is also the Qibla. And we're very soon getting to the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us about the direction of prayer. So even though we'll talk about it there, but very quickly, since the subject of the Kaaba basically came up, that is the direction of the prayer. And a lot of times there can be misgivings and misunderstandings as to why people are praying in that direction, right? Why are they making tawaf around it? And they can be confused by that. But understand that being the direction of the prayer, that being the location around which they walk, is to create this unity and this synchronization in worship. So think about how powerful that idea is. No matter where people are in the world, that is the direction that they're praying in. So you think about the unity of the Muslims and the synchronization of the worship, that how that shows, how powerfully that demonstrates devotion, dedication, commitment to Allah. And that's why it's called Baytullah. Baytullah, the house of God. Because ultimately it is only Allah. It is only and solely Allah that we worship. And another very powerful thing that many of the scholars mention is that, think about how sacred this place is. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected it. First of all, how did it become sacred? Ibrahim alayhi salam is told to come and raise the foundations. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam says that Ibrahim alayhi salam declared this to be a sacred place. And I have declared Medina to be a sacred place. And so think about the sacred place and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged for its protection. That when that army came, Allah miraculously sends these birds from the sky, dropping these pellets, and it obliterates them and destroys them. But Allah protects the Kaaba. And the scholars say that this is such a powerful representation of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the believers, and the people who worship Allah. If the place of worship is protected, then think about the act of the worship and the people who worship, how Allah will also protect them as well. And that was a message given to the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, that don't worry, Allah protected this place and Allah will protect you. So with that, inshallah, we are going to go ahead and conclude here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.